And you are listening to the October 28th broadcast of Law and Gospel here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, your only host for today. Tomorrow, Wes Reimnitz will be with us on Ruminations Thursday as we examine some emails and talk about some other issues. But today being a Wednesday, we like to have Insight Wednesday. What does that mean? It means we like to take a look at certain things that are going on in society or in the religious realm that may be confusing to you. The item we want to take a look at and try and show is, from my point of view, it's quite interesting how the Roman Catholic Church is becoming more Lutheran. What? Well, what I mean by that is found in a title in a newspaper article, Catholic bishops at synod call for a more welcoming church. And the subtitle is Pope chides closed hearts that seek only to judge. Very interesting. The Roman Catholic bishops had a conference during the past week, and it says that on Saturday they call for a more welcoming church. And if you look through the article, it really was about being more welcoming, particularly to Roman Catholics who have had a divorce, maybe remarried. You see, right now, the teaching of the church indicates that such Catholics are committing adultery, and therefore they are barred from receiving the sacraments. Now, by close votes, the synod decided instead to be more welcoming to these people. The vote did fail to indicate that they are to be able to come back into the church and receive the Lord's Supper, but what they did do is indicate that they had to be somewhat more discerning and therefore have more pastoral care. I don't know if people understand that the Roman Catholic Church does not bar all people who have had a divorce from the Lord's Supper. For example, in a canon law, and this is in a document, is number 2386. It says, it can happen that one of the spouses is the innocent victim of a divorce decreed by civil law. This spouse, therefore, has not contravened the moral law. There is a considerable difference between a spouse who has sincerely tried to be faithful to the sacrament of marriage and is unjustly abandoned, and one who through his own grave fault destroys a canonically valid marriage. Now, if you talk to Lutheran pastors, you'll run across this all the time. I know when I first got in the ministry, there was the concept that a divorce is always the fault of two people. And I found very quickly that's not necessarily true. It's not that two people aren't sinners, but sometimes it's only on the basis of one of them seeking for a divorce, and the innocent party who doesn't want a divorce can't stop it. In a lot of states, they'll decree a divorce simply because somebody wants it. I was working with a couple, and the man became a homosexual, and therefore, obviously, he left his wife. Now, she did not want the divorce to end, but it did, because the no-fault divorce laws in many states permit a divorce, even though it would go against the scripture. In fact, in my congregation, the one I served for 28 years, there were two occasions when we did bring excommunication against an individual who had a divorce. In each one, it was only against one individual who was moving toward the divorce and refusing to meet. And I won't go into the details as to why they wanted a divorce, but they were unbiblical. So, in a sense, even the Roman Catholic Church would permit an innocent party who was divorced to receive the Lord's Supper. I didn't find any information, and it doesn't look like this is true at this time, that if that innocent party remarried in a civil ceremony or outside the Roman Catholic sacrament of marriage, that she would be allowed to come to the Lord's Supper. But that's kind of the direction that they were thinking about. Now, why is that? Why do I say that's becoming more Lutheran? In the Roman Catholic Church, marriage is one of the seven sacraments. That is not true in the Lutheran Church. In the Lutheran Church, we take a look at the Bible, and the only two sacraments we find are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, some people will refer to absolution as a sacrament because it does deliver the forgiveness of sins, but there's not a visible object, so there's a little controversy there, but not much. But we don't consider marriage to be a sacrament because we don't consider that a valid marriage can only be done by the church. No, if you get married by a justice of the peace, in God's eyes, that's as valid a marriage as if you got married in a church with a pastor. So our views of marriage are different, and that leads some of the bishops to become quite strong in opposing the idea that anybody who has a divorce under any circumstances can take the Lord's Supper. In fact, this is something the Pope said, and it sounds pretty Reformation. You know, we just came out of the celebration of the Reformation. He says this, and this is something he had spoken of at the end of this synod, this group of bishops meeting. This experience also made us better realize that the true defenders of doctrine are not those who uphold its letter, but its spirit. Not ideas, but people. Not formulas, but the free availability of God's love and forgiveness. Now, I know that can be taken in a number of ways. For example, those in support of gay marriage would maybe point to this statement and say, he's even loosening that up, recognizing that the spirit of the scripture would allow you to marry anybody you love, even if it's somebody of the same gender. But just in case you think that that's what that synod was about, even this article, it's put out by the Associated Press, that are always quite liberal in interpreting religious matters. Listen to their final paragraph. On gays, the synod document repeats church teaching that gays should be respected and loved, and in a novelty says families with gay members require particular pastoral care. However, the document strongly rejects gay marriage. So what are we really talking about here? We're really talking about an attitude on the part of individuals. For example, and I'll use my own experience. It's not at all unusual that in an elders meeting, somebody who hasn't been at church for quite a while is called a delinquent. And there may be a suggestion that we need to excommunicate this person. And you may ask, well, should we go visit them ahead of time? No, they know what they got themselves into. And our bylaws are pretty clear that excommunication can occur if someone stops coming to church. Now, see, that would be going by the letter of the law. Fortunately, in our bylaws, we had some pretty clear direction as to how to deal with a delinquent. In fact, even if a person is excommunicated, and I've never seen this in other bylaws, there was a kind of a guideline that after 30 days, the person who was excommunicated should be visited by the pastor and the elder. Because you see, the purpose of excommunication, this may sound strange, is to bring a person back into the church, not to get rid of them. I know excommunication sounds, boy, you want to X them out. Like what happened to the blind man in John chapter 9, where they ekbaloed him, it says, in the Greek. In other words, they removed him from the synagogue because of his profession that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. No, that's not what excommunication is for. Why do we excommunicate anybody then? Isn't that judging them? No, because, and this is where I think the Pope is going when he says we ought not judge. The Bible makes very, very clear that we are to judge people when they sin. The Bible also makes very clear that we are not to judge people. Well, judge not, lest you yourselves be judged. Well, what's that talking about? Well, here's the explanation. And the best way I can do it is by an analogy. The analogy I like to use is a courtroom. You are on a jury. There's a man who's been arrested for robbing a bank. Okay, what does the jury decide? The jury decides whether the man is innocent or guilty. That is a judgment based on the evidence. And therefore, the foreman of the jury will stand up and said, we decided that this person is guilty of the crime. Okay, what does the judge do? The judge is the one who pronounces a sentence. And there's a lot of variety when you're pronouncing a sentence. I know a judge, there was a pedophile involved with somebody for 10 years, and he only gave the pedophile 2 years, and people were so angry. So I believe they made a federal case out of it to keep him in jail longer. But normally, good judges will give the appropriate amount of time. In other words, he will say what the sentence is. Okay, in the Bible, Christians are permitted to be jurors. We are not permitted to be the judge. What does that mean? All right, if I see, let's say, a young couple are living together prior to marriage, I can judge them as being a sinner. And if they look at me and said, you can't judge me, I said, yes, I can say that what you're doing is sin. What I can't say is, therefore, you are definitely going to hell. No, because I don't read their hearts. I've been in a number of situations with couples like that where they really weren't realizing, because they hadn't been taught proper doctrine, that this was contrary to the will of God. And more than once, they decided to separate until their marriage. I remember one young woman looked at me and she said, you mean if I go back and live with my mother until our marriage, which is occurring in 2 months, then I'm no longer sinning? And I said, yes, that's correct. And that's what she did. So you can't imagine if I had thought ahead of time, oh, they're living together, therefore I'm just going to tell them they're going to hell. See, that would not have been very biblical, or as this sentence said, that would not have been very welcoming. But the church, and this is really important to say, is not changing its views on doctrine. There was absolutely nothing in the entire synod where they voted to change their view that a person who had a divorce and then got civilly remarried is living in adultery. There was very clear, the document doesn't chart any specific path to receiving communion, which the liberals, that is the liberal bishops, wanted. All it did was open the door to a case-by-case exception, which sounds pretty Lutheran to me. In other words, and you can point back to canon law in the Roman Catholic Church, if the husband decides he wants to marry somebody else and leaves his wife, that's called desertion, then even according to Roman Catholic law, the woman who is the innocent party in that case can continue to receive the Lord's Supper. So I think that's a real important thing. The Pope even used an analogy that I like using. I say the church isn't a courtroom to decide who goes to heaven or hell. It's really a hospital where we do both diagnosis with the law and then treatment with the gospel. Listen to this paragraph. The document was the culmination of a two-year process launched by Pope Francis to put in practice his call for a church that is, now this is a quote, more a field hospital for wounded souls than an exclusive club for the perfect. Now, I'm not really sure. Exclusive club for the perfect is not a quote, so the Pope didn't say that. Because Roman Catholic theology do not think their people are perfect. That's why they have a doctrine of purgatory. And none of that has changed. But you see, there's a different approach. That the church becomes a field hospital for wounded souls. That just really makes a difference. I'll give you an example. She was not a member of my congregation, but she was related to members of my congregation. And I was told she was going to have her second abortion. She'd gotten pregnant out of wedlock. Her boyfriend had left her. And his parents definitely wanted an abortion, and so did he. So I met with her. And Birthright is an organization, and there's other ones also. Thrive, I think, is another one. Just excellent. Where they will help women who are pregnant out of wedlock and really have no support in keeping the baby. And what happened is we found a physician through Birthright that would take care of her at no cost. We found through Birthright an apartment for her that she could live in at no cost. And she also received a job, which gave her money. And after the birth, she was able to continue to live in that apartment. And when able, continued to work. What happened, she became a member of the church, got married to somebody else, and even had a child with him. And they're still members of the church. Now, if I had gone to her and said, look, you already had an abortion. You have another one. You're definitely going to hell. That would have been the end of the conversation. And so when we say we are a welcoming church, that doesn't mean that we welcome any kind of sin. No, we're still opposed to that which is against the moral laws of God. But we understand that people are struggling with this. For example, a homosexual, the Pope said, we ought not be judging them. Now, people jump to the conclusion that he meant that they ought not be judging homosexuals for being homosexuals. No. He wasn't saying that. He was saying that if they are repentant, they should be welcomed into the church. It's unfortunate that some Christians are like the Pharisees. Look at Jesus sitting and eating with tax collectors. By the way, these were Jews who worked with the Romans. And sinners, which meant just anybody else who was doing immoral activity. And that's really a shame. The point I'm trying to make here is Jesus had a very welcoming attitude. But sometimes that welcoming attitude was not very visible. Like when he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. When he took the whip into the temple. When he said to the unbelieving Pharisees, your father is a devil. How is that welcoming? Because he was trying to wake them up to the sin-filled world in which they lived of unrepentance. Now, we know it worked. Even with the unbelieving Pharisees, because two of them, who were even members of the Supreme Court, so to speak, in that day, Joseph of Arimathea, and also Nicodemus. Guess what? They came to faith. and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes you're really welcoming someone into the church by preaching the law, by showing. I'll tell you the reason you're having a lot of problems in your life is that you are not recognizing the consequences of your sin. It's like a doctor. Would you say a doctor is welcoming when you come in, you take tests, and he says, you have incurable cancer? That is a very welcoming. Well, how's that welcoming? Because he's informing you of your problem, and if it can't be cured, although many cancers can be worked on, and therefore he can start giving you treatment, but if it is incurable, it helps you set up your life before the Lord takes you out of this veil of tears. Being welcoming doesn't mean we don't judge a person as a sinner. In fact, that's how we start our worship services. Many of them with a confession of our own personal sin, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. The welcoming part comes in as the pastor then looks at you and says, upon this your confession. Now that's really important. And what that means, upon this your confession of sin, he therefore forgives you in the stead and by the defense. In the stead and by the authority given to him for Jesus Christ. So when you first read the article, man, oh man, it seems like they're going to be changing all their doctrines, but it's very clear that I don't see any doctrine changed. For example, they're still not Lutheran in regard to priests. Priests are not allowed to marry. Now, there's exceptions to that, of course. If an Episcopalian priest who's married with three children decides he wants to become a Roman Catholic priest, he can do so and remain married. So there are exceptions. And one wonders why they even had that rule in light of the fact that, according to them, their first pope, Peter, was married because Jesus heals his mother-in-law. But they have the understanding that, well, a priest can do a lot more if he doesn't have to be encumbered with a family. I could not disagree with that more. Now, without my wife, there is no way I could accomplish the kinds of things I do in the church. Also, having children really gives you an insight to better minister to families with children. I mean, you don't look at them and say, can't you control your kid? Because if you've had kids, you find you can't control them sometimes. We just kind of forget that we were once kids that were kind of uncontrollable. It's something to keep in mind. So when I see that the Catholic bishops were calling for a more welcoming church, I understand that let's not just stick with the letter of the law, even though we still agree with it, but how we implement it makes a big difference. So that, for example, I don't care what sinner you are. I don't care if you're repentant or unrepentant. You are welcome at our congregational services. Why? Because there is where the word of God is preached in its purity. And who knows what you might hear to help you to understand that the God that truly exists is a merciful and gracious God. So we should not exclude anyone from worship services. Excommunication doesn't do that. The only thing that excommunication does is exclude you from the Lord's Supper for a very, very good reason. Because according to 1 Corinthians 11, remember, we're going back to the Bible. If someone takes communion and they're living in unrepentant sin, they can have negative consequences happen to them. They can actually become ill, and they can even die from taking the Lord's Supper inappropriately. So any congregation that has open communion simply doesn't love their people. We pray that the more you listen to KFUO, the more you see how truly welcoming is the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. There's no sinner we don't welcome. There's no sinner who is repentant that we don't offer the forgiveness of sins. Why? Not because we have any power to do that, but because we have the authority to do that on behalf of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to be talking about email that came in with Wes Reimnitz, and we may take some other subjects if you'd want to phone us at 1-800-730-2727. We're coming near the end of the year, and we would certainly appreciate anyone who is supporting us on Law and Gospel. We have a definite amount we pay KFUO, so listen to what is occurring right after I stop speaking. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.